Remember the church meeting at the end of the service. I also want to take a minute to welcome some of our loved ones here. We have some wonderful guests here, and I'm not going to acknowledge everyone. Some of you are brand new to us. I don't want to do anything to make you feel uneasy. But some of you are returning after a while of being away. I think I heard that Rebecca and Daryl, you're here. I want you to stand up. The Crosses are here. Stand up. We want to welcome you back home. Daryl didn't stand very long, but anyway, we love you. We're so grateful to. I can see the Florida tan on you. It's so great to have you back. We've missed you, and everybody who can, please greet them. Rebecca is being led in a new form of ministry to where she is, and so you need to talk to her about that and find out how the Lord might encourage you to be a part of this brand new and I think a perfect fit for her giftedness. So we're so grateful that you're here. This is Finn Sharon's first Sunday in church. Brittany and Steve, 2 weeks ago, on Sunday morning, ushered Finn into the world, and he's here for his first Sunday of worship. So, Britt, Steve, we're so glad you're here and that Finn is here. Apparently, he's a perfect baby thus far. Just wait a couple days, things will change there. But anyway, he's been a perfect baby in every way, and we're so grateful that he's with us. Greg and Denise Stegall, thank you for being here with your beautiful children. These are friends of ours from Mississippi. Raise your hand so people can see who you are. Thank you all. Over the years, the Lord's connected our lives, and we're so grateful. They just showed up today, and we're so, so grateful that you're here. And our daughter Maddie is back from Israel and deigned to come to Elizabeth City. She's very, very busy, and thank you for coming, honey. I'm so glad to see your face. And there are many people who've prayed here for her and supported Madeline in her desire to reach the Muslim world with Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no more important, it seems to me, battlefield than that today, offering Christ on the front lines there. So we want to thank you as a family, but also, Maddie, we're so grateful that you're here. All right, now I'm doing everything I can to not go into Leviticus because I don't want to turn you off immediately, all right? So that's what's happening here. That's the fear of any pastor. But this is a church which said to us 2 years ago, we want to learn the Bible. We love the Bible, we want to study it, and so that's what we're doing here, taking sections of the year and working through books of the Bible. And if you look at what we do, Wednesday nights and Sundays, we're offering sections of Scripture, entire books. So if you want to learn the Bible, we want to just encourage that. Not that we have all the truth or know how to do it the best, but we want to encourage you to study all of the Scripture, old and new. And today we're diving into a series beginning on the book of Leviticus. But as we do that, just want to make sure you understand that next Sunday, Jamie Forbes will have entered into nuptial bliss. And we're so excited about that. And Miss Shannon, that's going to be, it's a marvelous week. I'm just brimming with joy over that union that the Lord is going to make real and sanctify by His presence next Saturday in Norfolk. So you pray for them and bless them. So it's a marvelous time for us as a staff and a church, and so we're praising the Lord for that. All right, enough. Let's talk about the Lord and His work in His people's lives, Leviticus chapter 6. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you forgot the Old Testament this morning, but we're going to be in the Old Testament. So bring your Old Testaments next week if you can. Chapter 6 and the first paragraph of that chapter. First seven verses. And maybe as a way to engage you as you begin here, if you could be honest, I don't want you to do it out loud, but honestly, in the last 35 minutes of your time in this room, if we could be honest, and I would start with myself, what percentage of my time in this room has been thinking about God? I mean, honestly, worshiping, acknowledging His presence. If I were honest, it'd probably be about half that time. So a pastor in a church where Jesus is present is so taken with guests and announcements and movements and what do I do next, that I actually have only allowed half this time to be focused upon my Lord Jesus. I wonder about you. All of us. If we think about an actual hour, maybe a bit more for our church, hour, 15 minutes, how much do we really spend worshiping, thinking about, much less worshiping, thinking about God, reflecting on Him, acknowledging His awesome presence, His power? If you're like me, a typical American evangelical, most Sunday mornings are more about me than God. That's a shocking thing when you're honest about that, when preachers are honest about that. It changes the whole aura of a room or an aura of a church when people come to church thinking about God, not about themselves. And if you want to read a book in the Bible which forces you to think about God and not yourself, dive into Leviticus. Because this book really has not very much to do at all with us primarily. It's about God the Holy One offering himself to a people a lot like us with all of their stuff and saying, I want to be near you, so near in my holiness that you actually end up looking like me in all of your life. Draw near to me. And if you draw near to me, my nearness, my presence will permeate you. Now that's exciting to me. So when we come to these archaic, sort of, I don't know, dark, smoke-filled kind of chapters, think about that. How would God outline a way to relate to him in a way that I could comprehend? The infinite Holy One has given me a pattern here that I can draw into all of my worship life if I understand it properly, allow the Holy Spirit to point me to Jesus, understand some basics of worship that you won't get anywhere else as clearly. There is no other book in the Bible given to worship like this book. If you want to know how to worship as a Christian, you must start with a book like this. Don't end here, but it all points to worshiping Jesus. Every single sentence. In fact, I would say, after reading this book over and over again for about, the last year or so, over and over again, it's a book that is actually acted out theology. It's not just legalism. It's how you act theologically. If I'm really thinking about God in all of my life, how would I take all of my life and put my life in front of God? It takes time. It takes effort. It takes awareness to bring all of myself, all of my life, all of my heart, all of my things before God. That doesn't just happen by happenstance. It doesn't happen by luck. It takes somebody being trained and guided. And by the way, Jesus expects anyone who meets him to have read this book. He expects you to understand that before you ever come to the Lamb of God that Jesus is, you must understand why these lambs were killed. We don't look at that problem. Why were lambs slaughtered? I'm getting ahead of myself. But I just want to say to you as I start in, any book of the Bible matters. But this one is incredibly helpful when it comes to drawing near, if that's what you want, to draw near to God. And I think that you do. In fact, I know that you do as I've gotten to know you. Now, this smoke thing, it may bother you. A lot of smoke in the Bible. If you're looking for a nice evangelical room like this in the Bible, stop looking. It doesn't exist. I remember the day that Di and I took a little trip to a Greek Orthodox church. It was a time in my life we were ahead on a sabbatical. We were visiting other churches, trying to just understand other traditions, other denominations. Hadn't had the freedom to do that for 20 years. Just visit other churches. Always was tied into our local church. And so we visited a bunch. And that morning, I remember about, 10 minutes in, our eyes started to burn. Just burn. And I have contacts, so that was really, really bad. So I was crying, weeping, burning. And I, Di, what is that? And she said, it's incense. Incense. I mean, the room was hazy with incense. Now, of course, I'm an evangelical. I back up on those symbols. But you know what? As I thought about the Old Testament, that's the only kind of worship they had. There was no unsmoke-filled worship area for the Old Testament. There was smoke and smells and blood and stuff everywhere. Even look at the last book of the Bible, Revelation. There is smoke even in heaven in Revelation. Incense arising to God. Now, it may be symbolic, but the point is, this book is not disjointed. It's a connection to tell us this was the way that people who are coming out of bondage bumped into and drew near to the Holy One. The holiness of God. How do I dare enter in? So in this first paragraph of chapter 6, as you're looking at it, I may read a little slowly here just to make some points because we don't have time to go through all the paragraphs, but this is the last of five sacrifices, the last one in this series, the first seven chapters. Notice my Bible starts with the subtitle, Guilt Offering, the last of five that are described. 6:1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Don't ever miss the beginning of any verse like that. This is not about laws. It's about God speaking his standards for worship. It's very different from law. That's a relationship. 20 of the 27 chapters of this book start with that phrase, Yahweh spoke to Moses. He speaks because he loves us and he wants to know us to know him and to hear him and to draw near in the ways he describes to us, that he points out. It's all important to him. If you could take your Old Testament and make these words red letter words, God's words, 90% of this book would be red letter. If you believe like I do this is the inerrant word of God, that's very important for us. I might be bored with chapter 12 of Leviticus, but if I remember it's God speaking to his people, that ramps up the importance for me to say, wait a minute, I dare not be bored with God's voice. There's something here for me, something here which points to Jesus. I want to learn. I want to dive in. Verse 2, saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he is extorted from his companion, or has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do. That's an amazing phrase. If he sins in anything that you may do, then it shall be, when he sins and becomes guilty, that he shall restore. Notice, no sacrifice first. He will restore what he took by robbery. You don't worship if you've got sin in your life and you're not willing to make restitution. Think about Zacchaeus. I'll pay back fourfold, Jesus. I've stolen all of my adult life. I'll give back fourfold to those I've stolen from. And Jesus says, today salvation's come to your house. I'll restore it. That he shall restore when he took by robbery, what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which he has found, or anything about which he swore falsely. He shall make restitution for it in full and add to it 1/5 more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. Notice that interesting thing that we evangelicals don't ever do. Can you imagine coming to the Lord's Supper next week, this week saying, Lord, if I've done anything wrong to anybody else in this church, in my workplace, in my family, I'm going to do whatever I can to restore the relationship. I'll pay back, give back, confess before I come to the Lord's Supper. On the same day. So you know your guilt, you've confessed your guilt, you make restitution, and then you walk in and say, priest, help me, I'm guilty. It's an astounding thing. The amazing beauty of drawing near to God, where God says, I mean this, I want to make you clean if you want to be clean. If you want to be clean, don't you tell me how to clean yourself. I'll tell you what cleans you, what makes you able to walk out of a church building with a clean conscience before me and other people, if you want. Most of us say, well, that's a bit much. Did you notice all these sins? I mean, I think it was 2 days ago, I thought to myself, wait a minute, we don't have murder here, witchcraft, adultery, the big sins. What do you have in this paragraph? You have, well, robbery, lying, extortion, false witness. I mean, they're not kind of the big ones, but they're sins. Extorting from your brother is a sin. Lying to your sister is a sin. And those are the ones that this offering starts with. Yes, it includes all sin, but I'm intrigued that that list is so normal, so regular. Now, in this smoke-filled room, this temple, you've got this tabernacle, you've got all of these comments about what we're to do, and that's where most of us, like this precious woman, are just confused. I started in Carrollton, Ohio. Isn't that the beautiful sound of rain beating down upon us? I love that. I think it happens every Memorial Day. It's just like this, which means you weren't camping, you could come here. But anyway, I love that sound. It reminds me of the grace of God pouring down every time I hear that. The joy of this book is hard to experience. It's dry for some people. They think it's irrelevant. How many people have started reading the Bible in January, and by March, you quit because you got to Leviticus? I'm just like you. We love Genesis, Exodus, Levitic, what? Blah. I got to find something that's more helpful to me than this. But I want to say it's there for a purpose. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, there's a flow that God says to us, don't miss this. Don't miss the flow of nearness I want to produce again after sin. I want you to draw near to me. And this is the way to do it. Jesus fulfills it all, yes. But there's this desire in all of us to say, I don't want to do this kind of work. And I think that's the problem. By the way, I wonder what you would think about this book in terms of a movie rating system. I mean, I think it gets an R rating if you look at it. The violence in this book and the bodily functions, it's worse than a teenage boy talking about himself. I mean, it's horrific. It's like a mother of a nine-month-old. I mean, stuff just comes and she just grabs anything that comes out of any orifice. It's just an astoundingly gross thing. And God says, yep, bring all that to me. Whatever comes out of your body, I want to know about it. And I want to touch. I want to sanctify. I want every single emission of your body to be connected to my holiness. What other God wants that kind of garbage? This one. Just like a nine-month-old baby. I don't know how to control myself. Here comes this stuff, and God says, let me have it. Let me sanctify it. Come near with all that stuff right into my presence. That's exactly what I want you to do. I can touch it all. An unreserved discussion about sex. I mean, you want sex? This is the book in the Old Testament. Song of Solomon, beautiful picture. This one is the outline of God's holy plan for sex. No wonder people want to mock this book in our day. You get rid of Leviticus, you can do whatever you want, pretty much. Exactly. So in the church now, we're afraid to talk about Leviticus because, well, it's archaic, or we got to redefine it, and the Lord says, stop it. I have a plan from creation for male-female sexuality. Don't mess with it. And he lists it, every single form you can think of. Graphically, R-rated stuff. Because we're R-rated. Sin is R-rated and worse. And God says, I can make you pure. Bring it to me, all of your R-rated living. And I can sanctify you. I can make you like, if you're willing to bring it near me. Bring it all near to me. That's where we pull back. We're too busy. We're too, I don't know, too good. We don't think he cares. Or maybe we don't want him to touch that area of our life. Now, Leviticus is about moving into the presence of God. That's what it's all about. My first point here is simply, this is the face of God. That's what happens here. You've got God saying, come in and live near me. Bring everything in life, what life is, to me. I want it near. Draw near. Don't think you can get yourself clean first. I can make you clean. I can forgive you. I can remove your guilt. Draw near to me. Now, you know that Israel pulled back on that because that's a shocking thing to bring your lying and your cheating and your perverted sexual ideas and heart and all of that into the presence of pure, gleaming holiness. It's like, as Oswald says, like a piece of hair, a hair in a blast furnace. That you have about as much chance of existing as a hair in a blast furnace. When you bring that stuff to the Holy One, and the Holy One keeps saying in this book, bring it, come on, don't stop, don't try to fix it, bring it to my presence, bring it here, let the priest touch it, let there be a sacrifice, let there be blood, let there be a covering, let there be a propitiation, let me change you, and then let me end with a meal of peace. I want you to know that you can eat in my presence, and that meal can be a place where priests and your family rejoice because there's peace between God and man, humans. It's an astoundingly beautiful thing, which, by the way, I can find in the New Testament references to this book by implication hundreds of times. Hundreds of implications from old to new. I think we don't like this book because we don't like to work. It takes work. We don't like rules. Who in America likes rules? I mean real rules, like how to deal with lying to your neighbor. Lying becomes a sport for us. What do I do with my normal life? I mean, the stuff that's really, really me, basic stuff. God says, I want that too. We don't like that. We'd rather just stay out of hell and say, okay, but give me my typical life. I've been thinking a lot these days, as you all have, about Islam. And I know that there's a warped theology there. I know the implications of that wonderful group of people who have a different God, a different view of God, and the implications we're living with. But notice, the one thing I keep thinking about their lives, the majority of them, is if you made a circle of their lives and there was a dot in the middle of their life and you contrast that with our lives, just to start with the West, a circle of life with a dot in the middle, we would say the dot is my religion and the rest of it's my life. I have my religion. Yes, I'm a Methodist. I'm a Baptist. I'm a something. But my life is mine to do. In the Muslim world, it's totally opposite. This one dot is my life. The rest of it's my religion. So that's what's happening in Leviticus. The Lord's saying, don't choose your life as one huge circle with one little dot when you come to church. I want all of your life. I want the whole thing. Now, I don't agree with Muslims theologically, but I sure agree with their worldview in terms of the relationship with God, their God. That's our challenge as Christians. Can we say to anyone in the world, all of my life belongs to the Holy One? It's not just a dot on Sunday morning, but it's the entirety of my existence belongs to Him. I want to draw near with all of it to Him. And when somebody does that, I think they're getting to the heart of Leviticus and the heart of biblical salvation, which is what Jesus came to produce in us. All. An entire life, as Paul says, that is offered as a burnt offering. All of it consumed by God. You don't get that picture without Leviticus. That's where it begins. To understand what that means. It's more than experience. I understand why I'm coming, what I'm bringing, what He wants from my heart. Now, another problem we have is this guy, the Grinch that stole the Old Testament. And I want to just tell you, it affects the way people read Leviticus to this day. This guy, I looked online, where he came from is a really beautiful town on the coast of the Black Sea. I'd love to live there. It's a gorgeous town. But this guy began to read the Bible and said, you know what, I think the Old Testament is full of a really mean God. Just a bunch of rules. So let's get rid of the Old Testament. It's not even a Christian book. It's got an angry, vengeful God who's trying to lop off our heads. And so he began to take the Old Testament and removed it from Christian. By the way, there was no New Testament in his lifetime, just some documents, no New Testament canon. So he just said, forget the old, and we'll just take people like Paul. He even cut things out of the Gospels. He cut Jesus' words in half. The part he didn't like that sounded like the Old Testament. He said, that can't be Jesus. So he just cut them out. And it's astounding, in the modern church, we're right back to Marcion. We actually think he's right. And the early church said, no, this is heresy. One of the first heresies, if you do that, you don't have a full view of God. You'll never understand Jesus if you don't have Leviticus. If you want to know Jesus, you've got to have all these books. And they began then to say, what is the canon? What is the Bible? We've got to, Holy Spirit, guide us, because we have to offer to people after us a full Bible. Every book matters. Everyone's revealed, old and new. Astounding how Marcionite we are. Listen, I know this may be beyond the pale of my outline, but on my heart all week, I just want to say to you, I hope you understand if you're a new Christian. Maybe if you're old Christian. I don't know. This is weird in the church today. No one's ever told me that Leviticus is their favorite book. Maybe for good reason. But I've never had anybody really ever say to me, you know, I love this book. I mean, I really love it. Because I think we're Marcionites. I think we actually think this stuff is forgotten. Just dump it. Well, think that one through very carefully in front of Jesus. You ask yourself, what would Jesus say about a book like this? I think we've been lied to for a long time by somebody who says, wait a minute, didn't the New Testament replace the Old? Isn't it replacing Is that the word? That's not the word in the Bible. Replacing the entire Old Testament. Jesus never did that. He never said, I'm replacing the entire Old Testament. It's fuzzy, so the New Testament has to correct. Well, that sounds to me like it's two revelations. One that's kind of fuzzy and weird and not so revealing, and the other that's really revealing. Like, it's we got two Bibles, one that's confusing and the other that's really, really good. Well, that's not what Jesus said about the Old Testament, ever. All I need is the New Testament. Be careful with that one. Wow. Try living life without the book of Psalms for a month. Try that one. Oh, well, I didn't mean Psalms. I meant Leviticus. Well, wait, how can you pick and choose the books? What gave you the right to say Leviticus? No, Psalms, great. Proverbs, great. Not Leviticus. And again, I may be wrong. I'm a human being, but I'm telling you, take that line of thinking in front of Jesus. Ask him what he thinks about the Old Testament and his work in your life. And take it to Paul as well. Ask Paul, read his books and say, how does he refer to Leviticus? Hundreds of times. He expects us to know the book. The Old Testament is not a prequel to the New Testament. It's not a revised, the New Testament is not a revised edition. I mean, all these things seem to percolate, permeate our thinking. And as a pastor, as a teacher in the church, I just want to say to you, please check that heart. Please check it and bring that before the church's history, its best thinking, but more than that, the triune God. What is God seeking to offer to us in books like this? I think it is nearness. What does Jesus say? I did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. The first sermon we have that Jesus preached, that's what he says right out of the chute. I didn't come to do away with it, I came to fulfill it. It all points to me. I can make it happen in every person's life. A few Jews there, now the entire world. I can fulfill this in your life. Paul, without a New Testament, says all scriptures, and he means the Old Testament, all scriptures are inspired by God. Paul says that. So there's no break in old. This is the inspired word that we have. Every single book, every single writing, the Holy Spirit's given to us to learn hundreds of references. Old Testament, of course, points to Jesus, but it's not less revelation. The same God reveals himself in both Old and New Testament. Let me listen to this way. If you see the word law, and someone like Paul or Jesus says, that's crushing, that's killing. It's not the law that God offered to us at Sinai. It's the law that surrounds the Old Testament. This is the law that kills. The Jewish leaders said, well, we interpret the law, don't lie, but now we're going to give you 500 ways you don't lie. That's the law that kills. Don't work on the Sabbath, we'll tell you how many steps to take on the Sabbath, 27 or whatever it was. Jesus says, that kills the law. That's what is the killing law, not the law. I fulfill the law, not the bad law, the good law, my law, which never changes. If we could just get that one picture in our mind, it would change the entire Old Testament to us. The entire Old Testament. Jesus says, I come, it all points to me. All the prophets, all the writings, they all point to me. In fact, he critiqued his own colleagues one day. He said, you know the Bible, but you don't know me. It all points to me. You say you know the Old Testament? If you did, you'd know me. You'd recognize me. Moses talked about me. All the prophets did. They're all pointing to me. And Jesus says, don't lose that to us in our day. It's like this. Without Leviticus, it's like you have a house, Christianity, without a foundation, which is ridiculous. Why would anybody think they could be safe in a house without a foundation? The foundation has been laid by God himself. There is a foundation, and that is the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills all of that. Without the new, there are too many questions. I know I need to get back to Leviticus here. But it seems to me, in my 4 years here, that there is in some way an insidious thing that has grasped some of us about the relation of the Old and New Testament. And I really think we need to be talking about this. Don't hide this. This is very important for your spiritual lives. Your pastor has a perspective. I'm sharing that, I think, in the Spirit, but I'm willing to talk to anybody about this. And that's why we as a staff always try to balance New Testament, Old Testament. New Testament, Old Testament. Because we believe in the inerrant Word of God and how every book can transform your life. Every single book. The Old Testament has questions. For me, it's just very practical. I may come to it next week. Now, the end of book of Exodus, you've got Moses who can't go into the tabernacle. It's a marvelous picture. The tabernacle's full of the glory of God, Exodus 25. Beautiful story, Exodus 40. Beautiful story, beautiful picture, consuming glory of God, but he can't go in. Then the book of Leviticus, the way in, the way to draw near. And the first verse of Numbers, the first verse is, and Moses spoke to God in the tent of meeting. The problem's been solved. Moses, who couldn't go in, Moses, the mediator, the deliverer, the man, the main guy, he couldn't go in because of his sin. But Leviticus makes a way for this man to draw near to God, to be in the tabernacle. Just like for you and me, through Jesus. We're outside, we've got our stuff. The Lord says, I want to show you how to come to me. And if you come this way, you can approach me, and everything that those hows point to Jesus. Every single sacrifice, every single animal, every single drop of blood, it all points to Jesus. He fulfills it. You can't stop Leviticus, but it points. Next week, we're going to be talking about the great high priest, priesthood. Jesus says, I am your great high priest. Well, let me ask you, what does that mean for your life? How is he the great high priest of your life? Have you ever let him come to actually touch the areas of your life that nobody else wants to touch? Your body, your spirit, your motivations. And this book says, well, let's start with these pictures. If you look at the bottom of your outline here, there are five ways. They're facets, not facts. They're facets. I spelled that wrong. Facets of drawing near. With this, I'm done. Think about this. The way you come. Now, I'm doing this theologically. You find this order in the ninth chapter of Leviticus, but don't worry about that. Bunch of stuff. The first offering is the offering of gratitude. That's what we do when we come into a church. We offer thanks. We offer gifts. Every Christian service has some way of giving back to God, the God we love, because every service is a service of gratitude for who God is and what he's done. So the meal offering is a way of saying, thank you, Lord, for the goods you've given me. I'm a farmer. I'm somebody who takes care of animals, so I'm giving back to you my best, not the least, my best. My first fruits I give to you because I love you. I understand how near we can live, and so my response is not to pull back, but to offer gratitude for who you are. But you can't be grateful if you're full of sin. So the second offering is the substitutionary one, which we call the burnt offering. Some people call it the ascent offering, because the word is to ascend. It's the smoke again, that smoke arising to heaven where the entire animal's burned completely. Everything but the skin is consumed. Because it's a way of saying to the Lord, I know that the only way I can walk into this room, be near you in my prayer time, walk with you, the only way you're near me in my car as I'm going to work is if you have substituted yourself for my sin. You have, in my place, your entire life was given to death for me. So I praise you with this burnt offering. It's a symbol, this very precious animal to me that I've loved and fed and taken care of. It's blameless. There's not a spot on it. It's my best. It's a symbol of your blameless sacrifice for me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. And then another sacrifice, just to make sure, in my place, but also something done for me. That's the word propitiation. Big word, pro means for. He has propitiated. He has done for me what I couldn't do. I can't save myself. And so you have this marvelous sin offering, where it's clear, anything I do that breaks the heart of God, there must be a sacrifice for that from somebody else for me, because I can't do it. I've tried and I can't do it. And the Lord says, well, here it is. Jesus says, I'm it. Just read Isaiah 53 sometime. This is what Isaiah has in mind, this sin offering. He's become a sin offering, this Messiah. He's going to come, he's going to die, he's going to take all of our sins, and he's going to have them meet in his own heart and give us back cleansing from sin, propitiation. But then, we'll not stop there. If anything's left over, he says, and what about guilt? What if you've done something you didn't mean to do? What if you spouted off in anger or hurt somebody by what you said or what you thought? The Lord said, I can take care of that too. I don't want you to live in guilt. You're near me. I'm a loving, holy God. I don't want you to live under legalistic guilt. I want you to be free, free to be mine. Draw near and walk out guilt-free because I'm with you. I'm in you. I wish the church could just show to people on potato festival streets, we don't live in fear or guilt. We're free. He set us free from the power of sin and death. And then what's the church do? Well, they have a feast. The Lord says, by the way, in this last one, the peace offering, I want you all to gather around, get the priests in, they're hungry too, get your family in, just have a fellowship meal. I cannot tell you, since I've become a pastor and you helped me here more than anyone else in my life, when I became pastor here, offering the Lord's Supper the first time and now 12 times a year at least for these 4 years, almost 50 blessed times, we've met to do what? To have peace with God and with each other. Fellowship meal. That's what these symbols are going to be next week. A fellowship meal where our great high priest comes and says, I have saved you from all sin. I have given myself. I have done for you what you couldn't do. I have cleansed you. I've removed all guilt. Now let's eat a covenant meal together. You don't think Jesus thought about this meal, this sacrifice, that night in the upper room? You don't know Jesus. It's exactly what he was thinking when he said, this is my blood. This is my body given for you. He knew exactly what Leviticus pointed. He was the Lamb of God. And he said, that is the fulfillment of all life before heaven. Communion with the people of God, near God himself, and God fills the tabernacle with his glory. You know, as Aaron was talking a moment ago, giving his testimony, I thought this. These are Yahweh's five beads. Five beads led 50-plus people to Jesus just last weekend. The Lord says, well, that's my idea, five beads. I'm going to give you five pictures. Gold, you want heaven? You want to thank me for what I've offered to you? Let's start with a thank offering for heaven, for salvation, for life in Jesus. Start with a gold bead. But if you know that you can't come because of sin, here's a dark bead. The dark bead, you got to face it, confess it. And if you confess it, I can do for you what you could never do. I gave myself as a sin offering for you to cleanse you from your sins. An entire dark bead that is what? Covered by a red bead. Blood. We said the word blood to 50 American people and they said, I'll buy that. He died. He gave himself with his blood for my sins. I'll buy that. What an amazing thing when a Christian says, I'll buy that too. Keep cleansing, Jesus. Keep pouring your life. I need you. I want to draw nearer. Take everything out of my life. A red bead. And the Lord says, well, wait a minute. I want to make you white. Guilt. I want to set you purely on our solid ground to walk into the world without guilt, without fear. A white bead. But you got to keep growing. You got to keep moving. And there's the green bead. If you have anything with your brother that's wrong, before you come to have a communion meal, make it right. Don't lie, don't extort, don't cheat, and don't commit adultery or murder either. All of it matters to me. I want a people who know me nearly. Know my nearness that bring everything to me. Wow. If that book doesn't jazz you, you need to find another book. It'll help you and me to say, Lord Jesus, what's this mean? If I'm going to dare say that I live near God, then every single verse in this book matters to me, and I hope to you. Jamie, I wonder if we could sing one of those three choruses that you had during worship time. Anyone would fit perfectly. Let's sing it together. Remember our meeting here in just a moment. But as you are getting ready to worship here, I wonder if you'd bow your heads just for 10 or 20 seconds. Just bow your heads. Don't look around. Is there anybody here that would say, Bill, I don't know so much about the Old Testament, but I do know this, that there's something in my heart that is between me and Jesus, and I'm not as near as I'd want to be. I am meant for a lot deeper nearness than I have experienced or am experiencing right now. I wonder if you would, for Jesus' sake, only by the Holy Spirit's leading, and I mean that, if you could just slip your hand up. Anyone here? Don't look around, please. Yes, thank you, thank you. Just write down again. Yes. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Jesus, thank you for these precious ones, all of them. But thank you for these who have said, Lord, there's something in my heart that I need you to deal with, my great high priest. Something that you must cleanse. You must do for me. I cannot do this alone. I refuse to try any longer. Remove sin, volitional sin, non-volitional sin. Remove it. But also, Lord, remove guilt and the fear that guilt produces. I don't want to live in guilt. I want to live fully in a face-to-face relationship with you. Lord Jesus, do that. And Lord, I pray you'd continue to be specific with each of these who've raised their hands. I know how often I get an emotional response, but I walk away without doing specific work with you. So, Lord, please, please keep working specifically, personally, in every person's heart. Those who raise their hands and all of us, Jesus. And now, Lord, as we sing unto you, we pray that you would fill our hearts with the thankfulness for what you've done because of who you are, our Holy One. Come and meet your people once again. Draw near to us that we might draw near to you. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Let's sing together in worship as we close. Let's stand. Let's stand and sing. And after we end, that'll be our benediction. You may be excused, but those who are members, please stay for our